Good afternoon. Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many years ago, when Reverend Toh preached at the Sunset Gospel Hour, the VPP doctrine was at the height of its controversy. And so after Reverend Toh finished his message, the usual custom prior to COVID times was the speaker would stand at the main entrance of Pandan, the sanctuary, to bless those who came for the evening service. And so after that had been completed, Reverend Toh was talking, and I was with him, and we were fellowshipping. And then right from the very front of the sanctuary, right next to the piano, someone walked all the way to the back, and he stretched out his hand and wanted to greet Reverend Toh, expecting Reverend Toh to extend to him his right hand of fellowship. And so Reverend Toh was about to shake his hand, and then he stopped halfway. And then Reverend Toh rebuked him, because this person had set up a website and written articles attacking the perfect Bible. And Reverend Toh made sure that he knew that. And so Reverend Toh said that to him and said, "I cannot give you my right hand of fellowship because you attack the Word of God." And Reverend Toh did that in front of others, and I was present. For you and me to extend a right hand of fellowship to someone. Now, of course, this is a phrase. Even though you may be left-handed, but you will still stretch out your right hand before COVID times, right? To greet someone, to shake someone's hand when you are introduced to someone for the first time. And then if that person is very familiar with you, your right hand of fellowship will take on a greater significance. If it is a first-time introduction, it may simply be understood as a common courtesy, because that's how we greet. In other countries, in other places, like in Thailand, they put hands like this for their greeting. Korea, Japan, they like to bow. The lower they bow, the more respectful they are. And so if they were to bow perpendicular, right angle to the ground, or parallel to the ground, rather than just a slight dip of the head, the lower they are, the more respectful would be their message to you. Now that's their way. But for us, we are more Western than we would care to admit. The handshake, the shaking of the right hand, extending the right hand of fellowship, is more than just simply a mere shake of a hand. It is understood as an acceptance, approval. And that is why the Bible warns us that you do not go out and extend your right hand of fellowship without thinking. Because we are Christians, we are believers. And therefore, you have to be very mindful and careful who you approve of and accept. Because the moment you put your right hand out, now we're not talking about a matter of courtesy where you go to your office and then someone comes in and he may be a salesman trying to sell you certain product. And you meet him for the first time and he just extends to your right hand of fellowship. You do not know him from Adam. You don't go and say to him and quote this scripture and say, "I cannot extend to you my hand, fellowship, etc., etc." Courtesy. But this is not about courtesy. This is about a spiritual approval and acceptance. Is it possible for us to extend a right hand of fellowship in the biblical sense to an unbeliever? I do not believe so. This is only between someone who called himself a Christian. And that is why you and I have to be extra careful in these last days, because the bulk of Christianity has turned apostate. And therefore, there are more professing believers than true believers.
And so who you extend your right hand of fellowship to? Does it mean actually literally the extending of your right hand in some instances? It could be you attending the church. You attend a charismatic church. You give your tithe and offering. You stand there and you sing and you worship together with all of them. That is your way of extending your right hand of fellowship because of your participation. Your giving of tithe and offering as a support. That is your way of saying that I approve of what this church stands for. Offering the right hand of fellowship is a very needful consideration in this present spiritual climate of compromise. And I pray and hope that you and I will become more discerning and more conscious and aware to do the right thing, even if it means embarrassing that person. Because it is embarrassing. That person was embarrassed, and he should be. The embarrassment was not about Reverend Toh refusing to shake his hand in front of others. The embarrassment ought to be one of his undermining and attacking the perfect Bible, the integrity and the veracity of God and his character. To say that the Word of God has mistakes is to say that God makes mistakes, which is to undermine his very being. He's perfect. Therefore, everything he does is perfect, and every word he speaks is perfect. Every word that he writes is perfect. Extending the right hand of fellowship. The Apostle Paul had to bring this into his testimony against the false teachers. In his climate, the context of this phrase mentioned in the last part of verse 9 was the Apostle Paul was being pitted against the other accepted apostles. Peter, John, James. They were well-known, respected, and accepted apostles of Jesus Christ. And so one of the ways to bring down the Apostle Paul was to say that his apostleship is at odds, enmity against the apostleship of the three big ones, Peter, James, and John, who were with Jesus at the Transfiguration. And if they were to accept Paul, then Paul's apostleship would be very well recognized and accepted. And if they were to reject Paul, Paul's claim would be denied and rejected as well. And this is one of the most effective ways to undermine a person's ministry. To mention some very well-known and accepted individuals, leaders. And then to go around spreading the rumor and saying that they are against him. They do not recognize his apostleship. They do not recognize his pastoralship. They do not recognize. Very effective. Using the respected names of pastors to undermine the pastoral ability and office of another. It's still being done today. People like to use names. You like to use names? Trying to pit one pastor against another. Reverend Craig says this. Another reverend says that. And how come both of them are teaching in the Far Eastern Bible College? How can both of them speak or teach different things, opposite things? And so on. You and I know that no two persons are exactly the same. You and I know that even though we may all have exactly the same spiritual background and upbringing, experience, theological training, we will still not be the same in our interpretation, in everything, because we are different people, different in age, different in experiences, different in so many ways, and therefore God does not expect us to be a carbon copy of each other. And therefore, for you to pick one against another, that is to do the work of the devil himself. And that was exactly what the Apostle Paul was confronted with. And if they had succeeded, Paul's ministry and the faith of the brethren in Galatia, in all the churches in Galatia, would be undermined. And it would be devastated tremendously. And so Paul had to defend, to protect the spiritual well-being of the churches the Christians in these churches in the province of Galatia. And this afternoon, the offering of the right hand of fellowship must be properly understood by us, as used by the Apostle Paul in this context. But the principle will be the same when it is used in our context too. In this context, it is one of defending the legitimacy of his Christ-appointed apostleship. In our context, it's the same in terms of our approval. So Paul will cite this. They extended to me the right hand of fellowship. In other words, they received me. They accepted me. And so the first thing that we see concerning the meaning of this phrase is found in verse 6, where he continued in his explanation. But of these who seem to be somewhat, of these here refers to the leaders, including Peter, James, and John. Now, Cephas is the Arabic name for the Greek name Peter, Petros. Alright, so Cephas here refers to Peter. So you have James, Cephas, that's Peter, Cephas is the Arabic name, and John. And so the leaders, and so verse 6 describe, but of these who seem to be somewhat, in parentheses, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepted no man's person. In other words, it is true that I went to them, I met up with them, and I wanted them to confirm the gospel that I preach. If you recall, verse 2, and I went up by revelation, that is, God prompted him, and communicated with them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation. Same people, the leaders, godly leaders, these are not bad guys, in Mother Church, Jerusalem, lest by any means I should run or have run in vain. So compared to Paul and the leaders, in terms of their longevity of service, Paul was new. He just started. You compare the time of service with that of Peter, James, and John. They started their ministry when Jesus still walked on earth. Right? Jesus sent them out two by two without carrying anything, so that they may experience the all-sufficiency of just having the name of Jesus Christ. So they already started ministry when Jesus Christ sent them out to preach the gospel, to do miracles, and to heal. Paul started his ministry on the road to Damascus, years after the ascension of Christ, years after Pentecost. And so when now Paul started to preach the gospel that he received directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, when he spent, remember, 3 years in the wilderness and then back to Damascus, out of these 3 years, how long he was in the wilderness and how much time he spent in Damascus, we are not told, but the whole combination, total amount of time that he spent was 3 years. And then persecution came in Damascus, and then he fled to Jerusalem, and then he met Barnabas. And so as far as time-wise was concerned, Paul was like the novice, the new one, the new apostle. Later on, he called himself an apostle born out of due time. Special. And so he went up there. But he made sure that they do not think that when Paul went up there, acceptance must not be misunderstood as accreditation. Paul did not go up there for them to accredit, to confirm, to put a stamp of approval. No. His apostleship stand on its own. He just wanted to make sure that the gospel he preached was one and the same as that which Jesus gave to the Jewish apostles who preached to the Jews. Paul preached the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's why Paul said in verse 3, the gospel that I preached did not include circumcision, and neither did the gospel preached by Peter, James, and John. Their gospel to the Jews did not include circumcision. That's why in verse 3 he meant neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. What was the false gospel that the false Jewish teachers brought in? They preached circumcision as part of the gospel. That's why Paul was very, very discerning, very careful as he built his logical argument. My gospel that is now undermined does not include circumcision.
He's not saying the circumcision is not important. Just like if someone says, it's good to believe in Jesus Christ, but you have to be baptized as well to complete your salvation. And then you say no. Baptism is not included in the gospel. They must not conclude that you are against baptism. You are not against baptism. It's a sacrament ordained by Christ, ordained by God. But when you want to twist the meaning of baptism and then introduce it and add it to part of the gospel that if you are not baptized, you are not saved, that distortion of the doctrine of baptism, we would reject. We're not rejecting baptism, we're rejecting the wrong, the distortion, the wrong understanding of the sacrament. And that's exactly what they did. Paul's gospel is wrong because it doesn't include the circumcision. That's why Paul in verse 2 mentioned, I went there to clarify and to make sure that my gospel, which does not include circumcision, was the same gospel that the Jewish apostles, whose ministry was to reach out to the Jews, did they include circumcision? They also did not. And that's why Paul insisted that Titus was 100% Greek, not circumcised. Do not confuse the right hand of fellowship, which means acceptance. It is not accreditation. You know what's accreditation, right? To give you the credit. The government of Singapore some time back, years back, wanted to include all seminaries and Bible colleges into the accreditation body of all educational institutions. And so FBBC was dragged, like all Bible colleges, into the circle. And so there was this accreditation body that we wrote to, and then they had to come and make sure that our Bible college was up to standard. And if they do not give us the accreditation, anyone who graduated from our FEBC, their degree would be worthless. It will have no authority because it was substandard. That's the meaning of accreditation. Very important to say that your Bible college is of an academic standard and quality. And anyone who graduated from this Bible college will have the same stamp of acceptance and quality and approval of the Singapore government. So that when you apply to a seminary or to some other places for study overseas, even in America, they will check and see whether it is part of the accreditation body. If it is not, they will not recognize it. And if you have your bachelor's degree and want to study master's, they will not recognize your bachelor, they won't accept you to study their master's program. That's how important accreditation is. You think Paul, his apostleship was substandard? He went there for the long-term, very respectable and reputable apostles for them to accreditate his apostleship? That's not the case. He went there to check and make sure that the gospel that he preached, which is now under attack by the false teachers, was not in vain. Do not confuse offering the right hand of fellowship, which means acceptance, to mean accreditation. It is not. It means I accept you. I recognize you. I approve of who you are and what you are. Even without my approval, you will still be who you are and what you are. It's independent. But the moment you think that it is accreditation, that means if I do not give you the accreditation, you are substandard. You are not who you say you are. Don't confuse the two. It's a matter of recognition and acceptance of the other person and who he is and what he stands for. And that's what we see here in verse 6. For they who seem to be somewhat same individual, in conference added nothing to me. That's why he made it clear. They added nothing to me. What does that mean? Added to my authority. They added nothing. They did not correct anything that I preached, that I shared with them. We discussed it privately. Probably because of time. No interruption with others. It was a private meeting. In other words, you can go back to Jerusalem. You can ask all these false teachers from Jerusalem to go back to Jerusalem. And they can interview and talk and ask Peter, James, and John. whether what Paul wrote here, whether what Paul claims here, is true. And no doubt it would be. Why would Paul lie? If he were to lie, it would be the biggest mistake of his life. Because it can very easily be verified. They can really actually go back and ask them, did Paul actually met up with you? And the gospel that he preached, was it exactly the same as the one that you preached to us? Where you do not include circumcision as part of the gospel? The answer, of course, would be yes. The moment you include any form of works, including Christian, God-ordained works, like circumcision, like baptism, like Lord's Supper, any form into the gospel, and if you do not do any of these things, that is another gospel. The salvation that we receive from Jesus Christ must be Jesus' works alone. Not yours, not mine, even though they may be Christian works. They cannot equal salvation. They can be seen as evidence of salvation, but not as the foundation or the root, the basis for our salvation. Then salvation is good works, it's no longer Christ. Even if it is just 1%, it's still salvation by good works. And that will make it another gospel. And you will not be considered as born again. That's why we do not recognize and accept anyone from any church that practices baptismal regeneration. Which means, by baptism, I am regenerated, I'm saved. We don't recognize your baptism. And if we were to say, we accept, you know what that means, right? That means we extend to you the right hand of fellowship. We approve of your doctrine when you were baptized with the understanding of salvation, baptismal regeneration. That's why we cannot recognize it. Our extending of a hand of fellowship is very significant. It means acceptance, not accreditation. Second, understanding. Verse 7 and verse 8. Cooperation, not competition. If you want to extend the person the right hand of fellowship, please do not shake hands and squeeze so hard, see who is stronger. It's not competition. It's cooperation. But contrarywise, instead, on the other hand, the opposite. Contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision that would be to the Gentiles was committed unto me, Paul, and the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. That's why cooperation. Peter, you reach out to the Jews. You spend your time. You become an expert in sharing the gospel and try to argue and make sure that your apologetics for Christ would be very, very strong when you discuss the doctrine of salvation with Jews. Paul, you specialize in reaching out to the Gentiles. And so as far as reaching out to the Gentiles is concerned, Paul, you make sure that you are very, very good. You are an expert in trying to persuade Gentiles to be saved. Doesn't mean that Paul doesn't know how to share the gospel with Jews. He knew how to do that too. You can see that in the later chapters of the book of Acts. When he preached an amazing sermon, reaching out to the people, the Jews, who were riled up by the Sanhedrin Council, the mob trying to kill him. He was walking up the castle to be put into prison. While he was on this elevated steps, he asked for permission to preach. And he was given permission by the centurion. And he started to preach to them in Hebrew, and that caught their attention, and they started listening. He was speaking to the Jews and he understood. He said, I was like you. I also persecuted Jews. I mean, Christians as a Jew. I understand why you are doing that to me now. And then he shared with them how Jesus saved them. He understood how to preach to the Jews as well. You read how he preached also to Agrippa and Bernice. Both of them were Jews. He was King Agrippa and his wife. I mean, his wife was also his half-sister. That couple was a terrible mess. But they were also Jews. You can listen to his message to them. He was preaching to Jews and he also knew how to do that. You can see that in Acts 26. But his specialty? Gentiles. That's why he went across into present-day Europe, Greece. That's where God sent him. And so many of the Gentile churches, doesn't mean that there are no Jews in those churches, but primarily majority of them will be Gentiles. In Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Corinth, they were cosmopolitan. There were more Gentiles than Jews. But his specialty, you reach out to the Gentiles and I will reach out to the Jews. But the gospel that they preach, the same. The introduction will be different, obviously. Peter, when he preached to the Jews in Pentecost, they were Jews from all parts of the Roman Empire gathered to celebrate the feast of Pentecost. And Peter preached a historical message describing how God brought Israel to what Israel was at that time. Talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. And then 3,000 were converted. In his second message to a different group of Jews, and these Jews were from Judea, many from Jerusalem, who participated in his crucifixion, the crucifixion of Christ. Crucify him, crucify him. And now this was a different group of Jews. Because the rest of the Jews at Pentecost, they probably, after a few weeks, all returned back home with the gospel in their heart. And then the second gospel was precipitated by the healing of the lame man at the gate Beautiful. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, take up your mat, rise up and walk. And suddenly that group of people were amazed by this lame man who had been like a permanent fixture. Born lame, never walked before. Now suddenly they were stunned that he is now walking and running into the temple. They've never seen him before. He is walking as if he had been walking all his life. What happened? What happened? And they came out after he told them, these two apostles, in the name of Jesus Christ, they healed me. And the people got a shock of their lives because only live people could heal. You mean Jesus healed you? But we saw him die on the cross. Suddenly they realized, after the preaching of Peter, you watched and read that sermon. It's not about an historical account. That sermon was all about Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, who he was, and so on. And that's why at the end of the sermon, the people all got the shock of their lives. Will this same Jesus who is now resurrected, now we realize that he's the Messiah, will he save me? Because I shouted, crucify him. Will he save me? I also shouted, crucify him. Will he save me? More and more of them. And then Peter said to them, what you did, what Jesus Christ had to endure, are all part of Old Testament prophecies. And then they realized that it was God's doing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. 5,000 were saved. When Paul preached to the Athenians, how was his introduction? Nothing about OT history. But to the Jews, he used OT history, like Peter. The introduction would be different, but the essence of the gospel, same. We don't have to learn how to preach to Jews. I don't have any friends who are Jews. But I need to learn how to preach to the Gentiles. Cooperation, not competition. When you extend your right hand of fellowship to one another in the church, don't compete. Please. Always pray and wish that that person will always do better than you. Acceptance, not competition. Sorry, cooperation, not competition. Verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Who is the he? God. Jesus Christ. They all do not doubt that Jesus Christ called Peter. Remember John chapter 21. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. The same person who called Peter and authorized him to reach out to his fellow Jews. The same Jesus authorized Paul to reach out to the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. When you want to compete, you are giving people the understanding that the one who called you is not the same as the one who called me. You realize that? You inherited a fellowship that was struggling.
the previous chairman or president in charge did not do a very good job. He tried his best, but he struggled. And then he stepped down, feeling a little despondent, discouraged, perhaps. And then you took over. And then within a year or two, the ministry started to blossom and grow. And then you see this brethren improving and the ministry growing when it did not grow under your care. How do you feel? Are you going to be jealous of him? Will you truly extend to him the right hand of fellowship? And when you meet up with him and he wants to shake your hand, are you going to really give him the right hand of fellowship? Or are you going to hold back? And if you ever do, is it with a dagger on the other hand? Just a superficial facade gesture. Not one of genuine, sincere acceptance and cooperation. But you should be very thankful and happy that God had raised up someone after you to do a far better job, because all you should care about is God's people are now blessed. Because the same God who called you to look after the ministry some time back is also the same Christ who now called him to do the same work. And if he can do a better job than you, why should you be jealous? Unless you are like King Saul. Why would King Saul be angry, with young David? Because he was a man after King Saul's own heart. David was just simply a man after God's own heart. So much so that when God rejected him from building himself, building for him a temple, and selected his son Solomon, David gave so much of his own personal wealth to help Solomon, to make sure that Solomon would not have insufficient funds to do the best job in the completion of the temple for the Lord. Your attitude toward that person will show whether you truly would extend to your fellow brothers and sisters in Truth BP Church your right hand of fellowship. If you are envious, if you are jealous, if you like to compete, that kind of competitive spirit, you have a very serious underlying problem. Thank God that we can have pianists and organists back. And I pray and hope that none of you compete. Now, I don't know music. But when you play, you play. But when you're really bad, I can tell. But by and large, I can't spot the mistakes, I can't. But other fellow pianists, fellow organists will be able to do so. Are you going to say to your own soul, next week when my turn comes, I'm going to show to all of you that I'm going to play better and make sure that you sing better compared to the one that we had today? Are you like that? Do you have that kind of attitude? Competitive. Can't bear to have someone better than you. Someone teach better, you get angry. Someone preach better, you get upset. Someone can write better, you are jealous. Cooperate. A person who truly extends to you the right kind of fellowship will want you to be the best that you could possibly be. And he will encourage you to be even better than him for the glory of Christ. Because we are all called by the same Christ, are we not? That's what verse 8 says, isn't it? That's the foundation and basis for cooperation and not competition. The one who competes would be Jesus versus Belial. The one living and true God versus the false God, the God of this world, the devil himself. That's where the competition lies. But if you are saved by Christ, called by Christ, and I'm saved by Christ, called by Christ, where is the competition? What's there to compete? You are serving the Lord, I'm serving the Lord, unless you are serving self. That's why the meaning of the right hand of fellowship is very rich. You accept one another. You cooperate with one another. In other words, you help one another. And if you, by helping the person become better than you, you should be thankful, you should be glad. You should never be jealous. You should never hold back the other person, but help the person to be the best that he could be in everything for the glory of Christ. We all know that we all have different degrees of spiritual gifts. We know that we can't preach like Spurgeon. We know that. Imagine if you were living at the same time as Spurgeon. Have you read his biography? I read his biography a number of times, different types, condensed version and the long version. And it was very sad to read during his lifetime that he had fellow pastors in the same city of London whose churches were struggling, who did not have that kind of numbers that Spurgeon's church was able to attract. Spurgeon, since he was 18 years old when he started preaching, wherever he preached, there was never an empty pew. Long queues would line up in order to find a seat whenever Spurgeon was asked to preach. That's why God had to keep this man humble. Spurgeon had a lot of sickness, gout, all kinds of struggles and problems, just like Paul had his thorn in the side. And so many of these pastors, they mock him, they make fun of him, they try to tear him down. They criticize his preaching, they criticize his English, they criticize anything and everything they could find. Because in their churches, you come 1 hour late, there still be empty seats. Spurgeon's congregation just opposite, just next door, a stone throw away. You come 1 hour early, there's no one seat. We get jealous. You know, you go to hawker center. I like to eat in hawker center, my favorite place, hawker centers. But then sometimes you sit there and eat, and then you walk, observe, you watch. Some stalls, long queue. Other stalls, no queue. So if you are the owner of a store, there is no queue. You got your best fried kway teow. This one, also fried kway teow, but long queue. What's wrong with my kway teow? You going to sabo him? Put cockroaches? Envy? Jealous? So easy, isn't it? In ministry, many fellowships, many people with the same gifts. Jealousy. Don't. That's the sin. That the right hand of fellowship that we extend must help us to avoid. Cooperation, not competition. Why? Same Savior, same Lord who called us, who gifted us with the same spiritual gift. And God put you together where your life and His life cross for a purpose. Cooperate, not compete. And finally, verse 9 and verse 10, not just acceptance, but recognition, not rejection. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, that means they were pillars, all right? They were the reputable leaders, the foundation, the anchor of Mother Church. Perceived the grace that was given unto me. Perceived means they saw and they experienced and they witnessed with their own eyes. That Paul also had the power and the authority of Jesus Christ with him, authenticating his work. And so they recognized it. Remember, Paul's argument is not just arbitrary. He is basically writing to defend himself, undermining, defending based upon all the attacks. He went there for accreditation. Paul says, no, don't confuse. Acceptance, not accreditation. Paul competed with them. No competition, cooperation. Just because we have different calling, different ministry, Peter to the Jews, me to the Gentiles, that doesn't mean that we are competing. We are cooperating. same Lord, same God who saved us also called us. And then the third meaning of right hand of fellowship is recognition. You have to recognize that that person is just as much a servant of God just as you are. And so they recognize that in Paul. If they recognize that in Paul, why do these false teachers do not recognize Paul? That's why he brought in these three names. Because the people, including these false teachers, dare not criticize Peter, James, and John. They might even, I'm not surprised, even if they might say that they were here in the province of Galatia to stop Paul because they were given authority by these three men. And now Paul had to stop that light and say that they recognize that I am authorized by Jesus Christ. They witness my ministry. That's the meaning of the word perceive. They experience, they witness the grace that was given unto me by whom? By Christ. And so they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They recognize it and they accept it. You do not agree? Go to Jerusalem and ask Peter, James, and John. The extension of the right hand of fellowship is a full recognition, acceptance that we are all on the same side of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we should go unto the brethren, unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. You see? Demarcation of ministry. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So there is this common ground, and that is we must take care of the poor believers. Because persecution was on the increase, primarily to the Jews, because the Sanhedrin Council was the chief instigator of the persecution of Christians. And therefore, Gentile believers were basically, initially, left alone. So when Gentiles came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, they hardly experienced any persecution like us. So the Gentile churches were pretty rich, pretty well off, because the Gentile believers did not lose their job, their property, their freedom, or their lives. And so the Gentile churches were pretty rich. The Jewish churches, primarily if you were churches from Jerusalem and in Judea, primarily made up of more Jews than Gentiles, you will not be rich. You'll be poor because many of them will lose their jobs, lose their property, and many of the fathers and sons, if they're old enough, they could even be imprisoned and some might even be killed. And so churches that are made up of primarily women and children, Jews without jobs, they will be poor. And that's why Paul had to collect offerings and tithes to bring to Jerusalem. You read that in the epistle to the Romans. Gentile churches, they were encouraged to give. Just as God used the Jews to bring the gospel to us Gentiles, we Gentiles have the responsibility to give them financial help, which they did. And so as far as helping the poor was concerned, Paul says, whether you are called to reach out to the Gentiles or to the Jews, we all must do that. But Paul, your specialty would be to the Gentiles, which he did. That's why many of the churches that we read about in the epistles are primarily Gentile churches. The problem of food offered to idols. The Jews have no problem. They don't eat food offered to idols from the very beginning, because of the painful lesson of 70 years in captivity. They learned it already. They don't have to be told or taught. They already know from the Old Testament, fornication is a sin. The Jews understood that. But the Gentiles, fornication is not a problem, right? In Singapore, it's the same. Fornication between two adults, never met before in your whole life. You go to the bar, you drink, I drink, and then at the end of it, they sleep together, they wake up, bye-bye, they go their own separate ways. No police going to catch them. For the Jews, the law of the Old Testament will forbid them. Even though the law of Rome permits it. They won't do it. Just like, we won't do it. As Christians, you do it, the police not going to catch you. But we will discipline you. Recognition of each other's office and spiritual gifts. That's what extension
of our right hand of fellowship to you means is not just simply a courtesy to an unbeliever, courtesy, because there's no way we can have fellowship with them. They do not understand about Christ, they do not understand about the spiritual things. But to fellow believers, you have to be very discerning and to make sure that when you extend your hand to a fellow believer, it is more than just courtesy. It carries with it acceptance, it carries with it recognition, it carries with it cooperation. Bear that in mind. The next time you see a fellow believer and the greeting is more than just a courtesy. And I learned that from Reverend Toh. So much so that at the funeral of Reverend Toh, which was held in the Pandan Sanctuary, some of these attackers of the Perfect Bible came. And I stood there as a pastor to welcome the people. I was not a family member, so I do not stand next to the coffin. I stood at the main entrance to welcome the long queue. And lo and behold, one or two of the elders, the leaders, very well-known attackers of the Perfect Bible, when Reverend Toh was alive, they castigated him. And then he wanted to shake my hand as he walked in. I said, no. He won't move. He stood there. And the queue was getting longer and longer. Everybody started staring at us. So he wanted to embarrass me into putting my hand out. I said, no. I won't move. Because a few steps away, in my mind, I still remember the picture of Reverend Toh. No. And finally, he walked on. After a few minutes of standing there, you've got to be very, very mindful and careful, because you represent Jesus Christ. If you accept, it's as good as saying that Jesus Christ accepts you too. That Jesus Christ can cooperate with your God. Can He? Same God or not? We must genuinely, sincerely extend our right hand of fellowship to fellow believers, because truly born again fellow believers are very hard to find nowadays. That's why David did not have too many Jonathans in his life. And I believe that's one of the reasons why he penned Psalm 133 verse 1. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Acceptance. Cooperation, recognition. Where I know that you will not do anything deliberately to hurt me. I know that if I stray away, I can depend upon you to rebuke me and to steer me back. I know that if I'm down and despondent, you will be there to lift me up and encourage me. And you know that I will do exactly the same for you, with no hidden agenda other than the fact that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and so do I. You are called by the Lord Jesus Christ, and so do I. And the Lord brought us together to extend to one another a true right hand of fellowship. And I pray that all of you in Truth BP Church will see in each other, in one another, genuine, sincere, born-again believers, that you can honestly extend to each other the right hand of fellowship, knowing that they will not betray you, they will not hurt you, but you are here and brought together by God to help one another, not to compete, but to cooperate. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the life that You have given to us in Christ, and for bringing us into Truth BP Church, for we know that when our lives intersected and intertwined with each other, it is no accident, it is by Thy sovereign will and appointment that we are to provoke one another unto love and to good works, to help one another, to build up one another's faith as co-laborers with God. We thank Thee, Father, for this privilege, that this life that we live and the service that we minister may truly help fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to become better believers. May we truly extend to one another the right hand of fellowship, accepting one another for who we are in Christ Jesus, to cooperate together in service and ministry, as well as to recognize one another as sent by the same Lord, the same God, the same Savior who saved us and called us. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times in the past where we had competed, where we had been jealous and envious, and some of us might even have sabotaged one another's ministry out of envy and jealousy. Forgive us. Cleanse us, O Lord, of all our sins, and help us truly to help one another to build up each other's faith. And together, may Truth BP Church grow from strength to strength. And all who visit this church, as children of God, they might find a place where they can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sinners may be saved through the faithful Bible-based gospel that will be declared. For we pray and ask all these things with thanksgiving in the most blessed and holy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.